Samuel 29. Casglodd y Philistiaid ei holl fyddin i Affec, ac roedd Israel yn gwersychu ger ffynon yn Jezreel. Roedd tywysogion y Philistiaid yn gorymdeithio fesul cannoedd a miloedd, a Dafydd a'i ddynion yn gorymdeithio yn olaf gydag achus. Ac meddai capteiniaid y Philistiaid, pwy yw'r Hebreaid hyn? Atebodd achus hwy, Dafydd wrth gwrs, gwas Saul brenin Israel, y mae wedi bod gyda mi am flwyddyn, os na dwy. Ac nid wyf wedi cael dim o'i le ynddo o'r diwrnod y cyrhaeddodd hyd heddiw. Ond aeth capteiniaid y Philistiaid yn ddig wrtho a dweud, anfon y dyn i ffwrdd, aed yn ôl i'r lle a ddarperais iddo. Ni chaiff ddod i lawr gyda ni y frwydr, rhag iddo droi'n wrth wynebydd i ni yn ystod y frwydr. Sut y gallai hwn ennill ffafr ei arglwydd yn well na ga ffennau'r dynion hyn? Ond nid hwn yw Dafydd, yr oeddent yn canu amdano yn y dawnsfeidd? Lladdodd Saul ei filoedd a Dafydd ei furddionau? Galwodd achus ar Dafydd a dweud, Cynwyred a bod yr arglwydd yn fyw, yr wyt yn ddyn cywir ac wedi ymddwyn yn foddhaol yn fy ngolwg tra biost gyda mi yn y gwersyll. Nid wyf wedi cael dim o'i le yn o ti o'r dydd y deithos dataf hyd heddiw. Ond nid wyt yn dderbyniol yng ngolwg tywysogion y Philistiaid. Felly nawr, dychwel, a dos mewn heddwch, rhag i ti dramgwyddo tywysogion y Philistiaid. Dywedodd Dafydd wrth achus, ond beth awneithim? Pa fai a gefais di yn dy was, o'r dydd y deithim atat hyd heddiw? Fel na chaf ddod i'r yfela yn erbyn gylynion far glwydd brenin. A tebodd achus a dweud wrth Dafydd, Gwn dy fod cystal ag angel yn fy ngolwg i, ond y mae tywysogion y Philistiaid wedi dweud na cheid i ddod gyda ni i'r frwydr. Felly, yn gynnar bore fory, bydd di a gweision eraill darglwydd a ddaeth gyda thi yn barod. Byddwch yn barod i gychwyn cyn gynted ag y bydd yn olau. Cododd Dafydd a'i ddynion yn gynnar drannoeth i fynd yn ôl i Philistia, ac aeth y Philistiaid ymlaen i Jezreel.
Good morning, friends, and it is such a pleasure to be with you once again. I'm not going to lie to you, it is a pretty chilly day here in Aberystwyth, which is a wonderful reminder, if we ever needed it at all, that we need to pray before we go any further. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word which you have just heard. And we thank you that your spirit is with us where we are. And we ask now that you would pour your spirit upon us where we are, that we may hear your word and respond to your call. Amen. Now, many years ago, while I was still young and I still had hair, I had a phone call from my old university friend. And he said to me, Reesey boy, I need you to get down to Cardiff. I need you on my pub quiz team. Reesey boy being his nickname for me. Now at this point in our lives, we had graduated just a few months ago. I had taken my first job in Merthyr Council and he was remaining as a student doing some postgraduate study. Now, having worked in this real job for all of 3 or 4 weeks, I thought, yes, I need to relive my student days. And I would be delighted to join you on your team. So I went down to Cardiff and we made our way to the pub for this quiz. When we were on our way, he made something of a confession to me. Very much out of character for him, he had started not one, but 2 new relationships since we'd last seen each other. And that's right, he had 2 girlfriends at the same time. And he confessed to me as well that he was actually quite enjoying it, not least because he was getting away from it. He had done all the maths, he had done all the calculations, and he worked out that there was no way that these 2 girls would ever meet, or at least make the link back to him. Which is why, when we walked in the pub and his face started to drop, I knew that something was up. And sure enough, he whispered to me that they were both there. They were with their friends, one on one side of the room, the other on the other side of the room. But even then he thought, I can get away with this. So he went to see one when the other wasn't looking, and the other the same way. And sure enough, he was getting away with it. And more than that, we were doing really, really well in this quiz. At the end of each round, we're near the top of the leaderboard, and sure enough, going into the last round, we were leading. Having messed up on a few questions, we didn't quite win, but we had made it into a tiebreaker. And out of the 20 or so teams in this quiz, three teams had made it into the tiebreaker. He, being the confident one of us, went up, and then he was joined, as you can probably imagine by now, by the two girls. Now, as if it was yesterday, I can remember what the question was to that tiebreaker. It was, how many miles are there between Mars and Earth? But to this day, I haven't got a clue what the answer is, because all I can picture and all I can remember was the startling realization and subsequent drama that took place as everybody worked out what was really going on. And it's fair to say that he, bless him, never saw either of them ever again. Now these days, he is a very successful, married man with a beautiful family and a golf club membership, but he learned a really important lesson. And that feeling for him stayed with me as well. And when we got to the reading that we have heard today, that feeling came to the front once again. And I guess it's because David was in something of a similar situation. No, he wasn't caught seeing two girls at the same time, but he was caught kind of taking two sides. David was an Israelite. He was a commander in the armies of Israel. But subsequent to this chapter, he had thrown his lot in with one of the Philistine commanders. And this Philistine commander really liked David. He could see all the good things that he was doing. And so, when he introduced him to the other Philistine commanders, he thought, what's the problem? The problem was, these Philistines remembered who David was. They even remembered the song that went with him. Saul has slain the thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And the look of horror which would have come across their faces as they realised what was going on would have been devastating. And sure enough, they sent David away as soon as they could. He wasn't welcome, because they knew some principles that existed then which still exist now. You can't see two people at the same time. You can't support City United, and you can't fight for two armies. You have to choose a side. But for David, God was truly at work. And this reading isn't perhaps so much about the failings of David and his response with trying to fight with the Philistines, but more it's a lesson in the nature and the love of God. And it really teaches us two things about God's nature. First off, God is completely and utterly graceful in all that he does. In reality, there was nothing stopping David fighting for the Philistines. And if they had their heads screwed on properly, they could have recognised what an asset he was. He would have known all about the Israel army. He would have known all about their tactics. He was a dab hand with a sword and a bow and arrow. He was a fine warrior. What kind of damage could he have done to them? They would have snapped him up like it was nobody's business. But that wasn't in the plan. You see, if David had fought with the Philistines and taken the Israelites' blood, the consequences would have been devastating. Because David wasn't just this soldier. David wasn't just this brilliant commander of the armies. David was God's anointed, and he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. Had he turned on his own people, it would have been abhorrent to him, to the nation, and to God himself. There is no way that he could have then gone on to lead them and been the king. But God had his hand upon the whole situation, and in his grace and in his love, God was protecting David and saving him for what was to come next. And another thing we can learn is God turns our mistakes to his glory. In Acts 8 verse 28 we read God turns all things to good. And when it comes to David, that is absolutely true. David was the golden boy of the armies of Israel, and he was doing absolutely what was right. Then he made the mistake of falling in with the Philistines, and that was a devastating mistake which could have consequences not just on the land but in the future of all of humanity. He made a terrible mistake, but God was already in the process of turning it to good. And as God did that for David, so he does it for us as well. How many times have we heard in churches stories about people who've been into a certain kind of lifestyle but have met the Lord, received his forgiving help, and now helping that community which they came from also to find the Lord? How many times have we ourselves made terrible mistakes, but God turned that into something good for his kingdom? How many times has God turned all the things that should knock us down the other way round to build us up? God is on our side as he was on David's side. God turns our mistakes into his glory. As I think about that, I'm reminded of another friend of mine who I trained in theological college with. This guy grew up in a Christian household, but when he went off to university, he was feeling really rebellious. And sure enough, one day a group of people came to him and said, "Do you want to come to a party?" Now, this wasn't any kind of party. This was a party where there was plenty of naughtiness and nefarious activities going on, and he knew it wasn't the kind of place he should be going to, but he was feeling really rebellious, so he made a decision to go. And he wrote down the street name and the number on the house on a piece of paper, stuck in his pocket, and said, "I'll see you later." Sure enough, evening came. He got out the piece of paper and he walked towards the street. And when he got there, he looked at the paper again and noticed that the number had gone missing. He had the street name, but not the house number. But he was determined to make his way to the party. So he decided what he was going to do is knock on every single door in that street until he found out where the good time was. He knocked on the first door, where a very kindly middle-aged man answered the door to him. And he said to him, "Ah! You must be a new student here for the prayer meeting. Do you want to come on in?" And sure enough, he went in, he was prayed for, rediscovered something about his faith, and didn't get his way there. And he knew that God had his back from that day onwards. And God's got our back as well. He had David's back, and he's got ours. And God is with us all the way. His grace is greater than we can ever imagine. His love is greater than we can ever envisage. His faithfulness is so wonderful for us, we don't even know it. Even when we fall flat on our faces, he picks us up, he cleans us off, he dusts us down, he teaches us the lessons, and he sets us on a better path. This is the awesome, wonderful, special, loving God who we worship. This is the God who David worshipped. This is the God who's on all our side. He is the God who is with us today. We praise his name for this great love. When I was about 15 years old, I decided I needed to do that thing which so many other teenage boys of my generation were doing, and that was learn to play the guitar. And sure enough, I had a guitar for Christmas, and through a friend of a friend of a friend, my mother had arranged for me to have some guitar lessons. Now, before we go any further, I have to clarify that I can't play the guitar. I can play a few chords or even a few songs, which I will play uninvited should I see a guitar playing around to show off, but I cannot play the guitar. But in these days, I thought I could do anything, and I thought I was the next Jimi Hendrix, so I was going to learn to be him. When I went to meet my guitar teacher, my face dropped. I knocked on the door and he answered, and this guy was the epitome of cool. He looked the part, he acted the part, he talked the part, and if I could have put his picture in the dictionary next to the word cool, I would have. I didn't just like him, I wanted to be him. And we sat down in his front room with our guitars, and before we went anywhere, he said to me, "Tell me, who do you listen to? Who influences you?" And I reeled off every single name of guitarist I could think of or I'd read about just to try and impress him, one of them being Eric Clapton. And when I said his name, he stopped, he nodded, and he went, "Yeah, Clapton's a genius." You see, for him, it's not about so much what he plays, but what he doesn't play that sets him apart. And I nodded my head, though inside I didn't have a clue what he was going on about. And even now, I don't get what he meant, though I've heard the same principle applied to many things in the world, be it in art, in theatre, in books, in literature, and so on. People talk about great geniuses being those who don't so much say or do or write or create, but what they don't do that sets them apart as being brilliant. But I think I've kind of got my head a little bit round it a bit more this week when we looked at the Bible reading which was set for us this week. You see, this reading from 1 Samuel is one of the shortest that we've seen in the whole series. In fact, it's only 11 verses long. Some of these chapters have been really long, full of incredible, extraordinary details and story. But this one wasn't quite that way. And other than the story of David not being allowed to be in the Philistine armies and the ways in which God made it that way, we don't really see much going on. In fact, God gets a very sparing mention in it all. And you could easily be forgiven for thinking that God isn't mentioned at all. And if you took this particular chapter out of context, out of 1 Samuel, out of the Bible, and just read it, you could well question if this was meant to be a spiritual text. But here's the thing. It's not so much about what we see God doing in the text as much as what's going on underneath the surface, what we see him not doing, what the subtext is, what the subplot is, what he is subsequently doing for his glory to shine. You see, God is doing a mighty work that we can't see in this passage to ensure that David not only fights with the Philistine army, or not fight, but returns to Israel and then becomes the king of Israel. Underneath it all, he is doing something. He is stirring something. He is creating something special and wonderful that pours out his kingdom. And so often, that is the way that not only God works, but the world works. I don't know if you've been in this situation, but I know I have been in it, where you put your trust in people to do something, and you sat around waiting, and you're thinking, what on earth are they doing? It could be something as trivial as waiting for a phone call, or something more important like waiting for medical treatment. You sat around thinking, why isn't anybody doing anything? Then the thing happens and you realise that people were at work all along. The doctors were doing something. The guys in the call centre or the warehouse were doing something. But when it comes to God, that is even more powerful again. You see, God is always at work, even if we don't see him necessarily with our own eyes at work. God is always doing something. In so many ways, This year has been one of the strangest any of us will ever live through. In so many ways, the year 2020 has been the year that never happened. Very little has happened because of COVID. So many sporting events have been cancelled. So much live TV has been cancelled. So many films have been unable to go into the cinema. So many people say that their lives feel on hold. Nothing has been happening. But in the same way, everything has been happening. What about church? We haven't been able to go to church properly since March, if at all. But in the midst of all of that, God has still been at work. You know, this year, more than any year I can remember, people have been in touch with us about the Christian faith. People have been coming to faith. People have been questioning faith. People have been seeking prayer and sending their requests for prayer. People have been engaging and looking and exploring about who God is. Nothing has been happening, but everything has been happening. God has truly been at work. In the midst of the quiet, God has been stirring a mighty, powerful, wonderful thing to pour out his kingdom. And I believe that this is just the beginning of it all. And I use this word, stir, advisedly. Because today, to be Anglican for a moment, is the last day in the church calendar. Next week is the first Sunday of Advent and the beginning of a new year as we look towards Christmas. And by tradition, this final day of the church calendar is known as Stir Up Sunday. Now, the secular world has cottoned on to this as well, and Stir Up Sunday has become synonymous with stirring up your Christmas cake or pudding ready to make for Christmas. And today, throughout the land, I'm sure there'll be plenty of people who are going to be stirring things in bowls to get ready for Christmas. But originally, it had nothing to do with Christmas. It was about asking God to stir us up for what was coming next in the new year. That the year that was to come would be better than the year that has been before. That the year that was to come would be more powerful than what has been before. That we would see God at work more in the year to come than we have done in the year before. And I believe that in the time to come, we are going to and we will see God work in a mighty, powerful, extraordinary way. But here is the kicker. God will only work if we are willing to allow him to work. God will only work if we open ourselves up to him to work. God was only able to prevent David from fighting with the Philistines because his heart was right for leading the people of Israel. God was only able to protect David from that because deep down he knew what was coming next. God can only work with us if we are willing to let him work with us. If we are willing to let him send his spirit upon us. If we are willing to let him stir us up for his glory. Stir us up for what he wants to do to build his kingdom here in Aberystwyth, here in Wales, and across the whole world. God wants to stir us up for his spirit for the purposes of building his kingdom here on earth. The question is, are we up for it? You see, that's not necessarily an easy question to answer. On paper, we might say yes. But do we really mean yes? Do we really want to do it? You see, when God's Spirit moves in ways that we don't always understand, ways that we don't always appreciate in our human selves, ways that might seem to us unpredictable. In fact, our ancestors, the Celtic Christians, had this symbol for God's Holy Spirit that was a wild goose. Something that when you set free will do what it wants to do and sometimes even cause chaos. Are we prepared for that? Do we want God to move in that way? Do we want next year to be so significant for his kingdom that we will allow him to stir everything up, stir us up, stir our churches up, stir our services up, serve our online church up, ready for him to do his will. Are we willing for God to stir us up? God was stirring David up. God was stirring David up even when he was doing wrong. God was stirring David up even this reading today, ready to become the next great king of Israel. Though things appear to be quiet, God was working. And God is working today. God is working in us, and I believe that God wants to do a mighty, powerful, wonderful thing through us and with us here in the time that is to come. Are we willing to let him? If we are willing, let's just listen to the words of this prayer, which is set for us to read out on this Sunday. Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works, may be plenteously rewarded, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do we want to be stirred up today for God to build his kingdom? God isn't acting in the quiet. God is doing something powerful. God is doing something powerful now for what is coming next. And if you are willing and you are ready, please just join with me now as we pray. Father God, we thank you that you are with David. And even though things seemed quiet, you were still there. Even though it looked like you weren't at work, you were still at work. Even though things seemed calm, you were stirring. And we pray now that you would stir something mighty and powerful up in us. As we come to the end of this church year and we look to a new church year, we pray that you would stir your spirit up in us. That your spirit would be stirred up upon us. That we would have a revelation of the good things that you want to do. That we would have a revelation of how you want to change things. That you would have a revelation of the giftings, the love and the care that you have for us and all the world. Lord God, we pray that you would stir up your church now. Stir up your people. Stir us up to serve you. Stir us up to see your kingdom built. Send your Holy Spirit upon us where we are. Set it. Your Holy Spirit free like the wild goose. Cause your kingdom to grow. Father, we lift all good things to you now, and we pray it in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.